Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your precious word, and we open it up, and we ask you to give us wisdom. The Lord, these studies are a tremendous study, and I'm grateful for the time to be able to do that. In turn, we're trying to put more study into it than ever before to tie things together to reassurance our faith. Faith is a progressive thing. It's not something that comes at one time, you get it all. Faith is a channel of getting it all. It's just the means of what we study in during our lifetime as a Christian born into the family of God. We pray tonight, we'll open this precious book, you'd give us wisdom, plan on us correctly, tie it together, make it accurate to our soul, because that's the most important thing as we serve the living God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I want to go back and pick up just one verse, if you will, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, and then we'll go from there. We're talking about what it means to believe in the resurrection of Christ. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the testimony of the fact that I'm saved, and you have someone else try to tell them saved who don't believe in Jesus Christ, you got to have more than that. Now, if you're talking to someone about Christ, certainly they're going to watch your life and my life. But we've got to be able to explain some things about what the Bible says about Christ too. Not just that he's in there, but show them where he's at in there. And put it together in such a way that they can intellectually first grab it, because it starts here in our mind. And then if you get that to them like they should in their mind, the Holy Spirit would use what's needed to bring it to their heart to do the drawing. And so that's the reason I'm showing, seeing now so much on this. We talk about Jesus Christ. Without Christ, and I hit some of this Sunday night, and sometimes it goes together because the message, you can't preach some message without tying some things in like that. But tonight we go a little bit further deeper in why we believe that Jesus Christ did do for us what he said he'd do. And secondly, that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, did come and die. And show scripturally, in turn, comparing to things that they may believe or not believe about what's happening, so we could let God do the rest. I always say I'll do my best and let God do the rest. I can't make nobody believe anything, but I can do my best to give out what I know so the Holy Spirit can take that information and bring it to the mind. And if he gets it to the mind, draw from the heart. And I hope that's what you'll see more about that as we get through the night. So we're talking about last week the evidence of the resurrection. Somebody say, well, I don't need no evidence. But you talk to someone not saved, you better have some evidence, because they're not going to take your word. Did you know that? A lot of times they already got on the plane thinking that this is some kind of a way yonder thing, religious, just like any other religion. Of course, we know it's not, and it don't take much for the Holy Spirit to deal with a heart to draw someone to the Lamb of God where they can be saved. But I'll tell you, in these days, many times, if a person is not fertile ground broke before they hear the gospel has to do a lot of breaking of ground before a person in these days with the intellectuals that we have. And I'm amazing. I was telling you the other night about the robots. Someone said that if it did the way they were going within time, they'd be human beings and robots mixed together. And they believe that. They believe that the robots are a place right now that you can literally almost bring the two together. And they're talking about the same things they could do for that. You say that's way yonder somewhere or another. Hey, Satan's a powerful being, folks. And I'll tell you, when he gets showing, we're just in a little thing now. I'm glad I've got a book, and I'm glad I got a Savior that knows us, and we know him, and we can know what to teach when others need that teaching. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, and verse 21, we just see what Jesus said. Because we said last week the first evidence of the resurrection is that Jesus prophesied about it before he died. And about a year plus, maybe a year and a half before he went to Calvary, here's what he told the disciples. You think if they were listening, they'd have understood what he said. But instead of that, they try to rebuke him. But look at one verse, and then we go on from there. He said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go, notice the word must, go to Jerusalem. Why? I mean, why couldn't he go somewhere else to be crucified? Because Jerusalem was the place it all started. And Jerusalem was the place where that the Jewish system center was. And there at that time was where everything would be set up if the kingdom is going to be set up. But he said instead of going there and setting the kingdom up now, he said that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. Now, when I read this last week, I didn't get a lot of emphasis on this one verse, but notice, don't you notice, Jesus wouldn't have no trouble with the common people. He had trouble with religious people. And notice what Jesus said to him, the trouble is going to come, or said to them. He said, now, that he showed how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed. Isn't that amazing? Didn't say one thing about common people. It was the leadership. He said, when I get, he said, listen, they're coming, I'm going to Jerusalem. When I do, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer many things from the elders of the church and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But then I'm glad he didn't put a period there and stop. He said, common and be raised again the third day. Now, that's the whole concept of Christian religion. Now, when I think about this and realize that Jesus Christ predicted his resurrection, the Bible records that before he ever went to Calvary and before he ever died. That ought to tell us something. By the way, it's documented, too, in the Scriptures, and there's many things others document that he was here at that time, and there's statements made that he was crucified and that he did raise from the dead. But the only authority we have is this book. And its authority is there that he did die later. And we're going to see why that evidence is so important, I believe, tonight. And even though his followers did not understand what he was telling them about the time when he did die and was risen from the dead, they remember his words and recorded them. And, of course, we went to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, and he showed after Peter had began to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, like he did at even the day of Pentecost, he preached a great message. And 3,000 souls were saved. And in fact, the fact is that he was able to do that, he recognized he had no power without the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ not raised from the dead, we'll see that again, what he said about those situations. So this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Peter here is very bold when Christ in front of him, talking man to man. And when you see Calvary, though, he's gone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we said last week, he got a sword and quickly cut an ear off like, Lord, I'd defend you. Within a few hours later, he couldn't get no further, as I said, to Sanhedrin court, because there he's denying he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, this is many years later, some years later, and he's writing as the Holy Spirit moves in his heart. Can you imagine what it must have been like, Peter, when now he remembers, and now the Holy Spirit reveals to him things that he didn't see even when he was walking with Christ? And as he revealed the things that took place and why they took place and the power behind that which took place, these men had something now they didn't have before Jesus went to Calvary. And that's a power inside them when the Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost and in turn gave them power to believe what they believed. And so here, he predicted his resurrection. The Bible records that. Then the second thing, Jesus made numerous appearances to his followers. And we said that because we know he went in Matthew 28, he comforts many of those mourners that are at the tomb on that Sunday morning on the road to Emmaus. We talked about that. He explained the things about himself in the Old Testament. That's all he had to use. But in turn, in the Old Testament, what should happen to him, that's not something that slipped up on God. He really knew that God knew about it all the time. As a matter of fact, it was in God's plan. And so the Scriptures that was seen by more than, it says that Jesus was seen by more than 500 brethren in 1 Corinthians. We looked at that, maybe look at it in just a few minutes. And some even argued that a few people could could agree, two or three maybe, but not 500. You'd find that you hardly get two or three people to agree nowadays. But there's 500 saw him one time, and he said every one of those saw him and agreed they saw him, and he said many of them were still alive that saw it, when you look in 1 Corinthians 15. So we have audience of 500 one time, not just one saying that somebody can counteract that but say, I don't believe it. But it's hard to deny 500 brethren at one time, amen? It's just hard to deny that. And so it's a testimony that Jesus did come from the grave. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4 to 8, turn over there just a minute. In chapter 15, verse 4 through 8, 1 Corinthians, and let's look at a couple things. If we look down about verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 8. Find it here in a minute. It said, and when talking about the gospel, it said that when he, for he said, and when he was buried, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above, notice, 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And of course, we know Paul spent some 3 years or so with him over Asia Minor. Notice this, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not me, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I love Apostle Paul as I see what he says. He said, I know where I was at. I'm the least of the apostles. Why? I don't guess anybody had destroyed it. Anybody had destroyed as many Christians as Paul had at that time. There was hundreds and hundreds of Christians they saw by his period of time that he put capture and had, and they were actually put to death. And he said, I'm the least. Why, Paul? Because I persecuted, you don't know, I persecuted Christians, and now I am a Christian. And his heart's broken when he thinks what he did before he was saved on the road to Damascus and what's going on now. And then he goes on, he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, that'd be something good. By the way, so are you and I. Amen? By the grace of God, we are who we are. And then he goes on, he says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Boy, that's another thing. I pray, God, help me. After 58 years, I pray the grace of God bestowed on me won't be in vain either. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're in a fickle age today. I believe there's more denying Christ than believing, even though many say they believe. See, you don't believe in Christ unless your life backs up what you believe. A person said, though, they're talking about bit and same. He's saying nowadays Christians can drink anything they want to. And had Bible for that. I mean, do anything. In other words, God's grace is so gracious to us, it doesn't matter once you trust Christ, you're in an arena just to live your life. In fact, he wants you to live your good life. Hey, he wants to live a good Christian life. That's why. That's the main thing. So go on, and he goes and says, Lord, Father, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. And so again, some may argue that a few people might have agreed to a deception in that 500, but you had more that said, believe what they did see, that Christ rose from the dead. Then the third thing is the living faith of the disciples convinced us of the resurrection. Look at the disciples. None of them are there except John when he was crucified. And only Peter, we know, was close enough by that where he was looking going on denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were so afraid that on that first day, that night, on Sunday night, they were locked up in a room somewhere, scared to death, afraid they'd be next. Because you have to realize, in the Roman time, if you follow someone that was deadly, like they thought Christ was, then when your leader is caught, so is the rest of you. And if they put the leader to death, they're going to put the rest. Because they didn't believe in putting a person on trial and just see what happens. If you follow that person that they thought was wrong, and he got caught and he died, so would everyone else they caught. They didn't have trials or nothing else except for mockery. And so they were hid in the room that first Sunday night. And we see that, of course, in the Gospel of John. And so now, what happened, though? Because now, you see, those disciples who were once so afraid that they deserted their Lord, now they're courageous, proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. By the way, listen, risking their own life. You understand what I'm saying? Here they're risking their own life now, which they didn't have enough to stand with Christ when he's at the cross. Don't you know that Christ as a human being, though he was God in the flesh, would have been blessed in his heart and mind to see that those men were there with him? Didn't have just a few women and one man, John. And I've been studying that. It's a beautiful story about that too. So their bold and courageous behavior does not make any sense unless they knew that absolutely certain that Jesus was risen from the dead. And by the way, they did know that. And in that situation, they began to serve God in a way that they didn't have the power to do before. Why? They were doing things now they didn't do even when Christ was in their midst. They just followed Christ. And, you know, they tell him, go to town, get something, go get a place to pray, go what, whatever. They just did that. If they had a question they didn't understand when he taught, they'd ask him the question. He'd set them down and talk to them about it and teach them those things. And then the evidence was the growth of the Christian church that concerns the resurrection. Peter's first sermon, when you see in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 souls got saved. 3,000 souls trust the Lord. Then if you get over in chapter 4 and you see verse 4, there's 5,000 more trust. That's 8,000 souls just a matter of a little while. And then you see later it says a numerous of people got saved. So the gospel was doing its work in that day. Why? because of the resurrection of Christ. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, if they didn't have the message of the resurrection, they would have had nobody. You know what got them? The fact that Christ rose from the dead. And that's the reason why we have to present it in such a way, let people know that it is a fact, not some imagination of someone's mind. And then finally, the testimony of hundreds of millions of people transformed down through the years to where we're at. If you're saved, you've been transformed too also because of Christ being raised from the dead. And if you're not raised from the dead, we don't have a Savior. And I'll prove that to you in just a minute. And I did like to hit trot of it Sunday night. Because we have to understand, if Christ is not who he says he is, ladies and gentlemen, we're hopeless. I know it sounds bad, but we're hopeless. I'm glad I know who he is. Praise God. So I'm trusting him to do what he has for me to do until I get home on the other side. And so here I see that the destitute and despair and having found hope, people in life and times have lived in situation and God restored them. The most conclusive proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he is living within the believer today. And you know, a lot of folks can't get that. What, preacher? I mean, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us today. And you talk to somebody like that in the world, and they say, well, if that's your bag. You ought to believe that. And I thought, as I've studied this this past week, and all the resurrected life and transforming power that we have is Christ living in us. And yet you talk to people about Jesus Christ. You talk to them about being saved. You talk to them about an unknown spirit that they can't see that's drawing them when they blame you for giving them something they don't want, I guess. And then suddenly you find that the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and they walk away from it. Still, Lot will. Used to, you had a lot being saved. But you don't see that today. There are some being saved because the church is still here. But what I understand about this, isn't it amazing? Think with me. Think with just a moment. Isn't it amazing that man will believe and tell their children there's a Santa Claus when it's a lie and won't believe the truth about God when he says when you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Isn't it a lie? Isn't it an amazing thing that a man will tell their kid that the Easter Bunny is real and they see him and they think he is a little child and yet they will not tell him that Jesus Christ is who he is. They can't believe he's who he is because they don't understand the plan and neither did we until we came through the door. And that's when you have pretty for people. That's when you go the second mile because you realize a person not saved don't make us smarter than them, just makes us believe that Christ is who he said he was. And therefore, they think, though, because we say we're Christians, we're a little higher than they. No, if they really understood us, we have to walk humbly before God. God takes our pride away from us. If we don't let him do it in a way that he wants to do it, he'll knock us down sometime and take his pride away from us. And take our pride away from us. And so here, you see this evidence going forth of how many people have been saved. So the resurrection sets Christ apart. No other religious leader has ever had the power over death and sin like Jesus Christ. You know why? Simply because he can take away sin. And no one else can. And so when I see where the evidence is at, then I see there's a significance in the resurrection. If the evidence is there that he's who he is, it is very significant that I understand what he's done and be able to present that across to someone if they give me time to talk. They can give all the information they want to, but I use the scriptures in these different things to show as we go through it. And then, of course, the resurrection confirms that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and we consider this magnitude of the event because it's a great event. The resurrection proved that Jesus Christ was divine. If he was not divine, he could never have been raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead because he was divine. In fact, he could raise himself. In times of terms, he did say that because he's equal. And God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, I'm going to say something here. Listen, because I realize now some things are deep and you're sad and people miss it. But I want you to hear this. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross don't make him our Savior. Because hundreds and hundreds died on the cross when he died on the cross. Just think a moment now before you reason what I said. The fact that he just died on the cross don't make him my Savior. Because in his day, there were probably thousands that died on the cross and they couldn't save nobody. What made the difference? He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. Make chills on me. I'm telling you what, folks, there's a difference. The Holy Spirit won't let us look at what God has done for us without reason in our heart. Man, you've been privileged to be a child of God. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But you're privileged to be saved. Because this is what God has done for you. and he's done for me in this life. And so now I'm seeing what a wonderful thing it is to be part of this. The Bible declares that by being raised from the dead, Jesus Christ proved to be, listen to me, the mighty Son of God. Really, the only begotten Son of God. That's what the Bible says. And so I come back and I begin to look at other things with the holy nature of God himself. He says we have the holy nature. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, chapter 1. When Paul started writing to the church at Rome, I love this. Watch it. I've read this over how many times. It blessed my heart so much. Let's look in verse 1 is very simple. He said, in Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then I thought he was separated unto Christ. Well, the main message that God gave Paul to Jew and Gentile is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. Amen? That's what he gave him. Amen? Amen? That's what he gave him. You can talk about anything you want to, but the beginning of an unsaved person, not going into Revelation, start talking about the tribulation period. You start at the ground, when the ground's level with the cross, so they can know Christ as Savior. Notice this, he says, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, hid back from Genesis to Malachi was the promise of coming hid in those scriptures, and many of the prophets prophesied about it, but they didn't understand it. Then I like this. What is it they said? He summed up in verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we know who that is, don't we? He didn't just say Jesus or just Christ or just our Lord. Anybody could have been our Lord. He said Jesus Christ, notice, our Lord, which was, what's this word, made? Wait a minute, I got to analyze that. Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh. Wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. If he's divine, you can't make him nothing. He's already existed. How's the Holy Spirit going to help us put that together then? He was made. Notice again. The next verse of 4 declare the meaning concerning the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made. Jesus Christ as the Son of God was not made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born in a body of flesh, was made. Ever lost you? Again, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh. But watch verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God, which he said with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. Somebody said, well, the word made means he was made. No. God the Son was in everlasting to everlasting with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But the day that God planted the seed in Mary and Jesus was conceived and born later, God made a body for him so he could be flesh just like you and I, yet it's God in the flesh. That's when I know he did what he said he could do. I've failed and you've failed. Anyone else he's come to ever fail? But he never failed. And he came from God himself as God's only begotten Son and was born in a body of flesh. And God made that for him. Why? He'd have never known our, and I, hear me, he'd have never known our hurt and the things we go through with as a human being, had not he become a human being. And God has said, I'm covering all the bases. I don't care where you at, where you've been, what you had, what problems you've got. My son has already been through that. He's the answer for all man's problems. And he proved the fact he was my son when I raised him from the dead. And since he was here in a body, and you heard him talk, he said about the Holy Spirit's coming, as the Gospel of John gives us. And he can't come unless I go. God has a way that he's dealing so there's no controversy going on. So when Jesus went back to the Father after his resurrection, and you see in the book of Acts, he did Acts chapter 1, after things were complete like they should, then the Holy Spirit descended here on this earth for the what? God's not going to leave us by ourselves. Did you know he hadn't come to live in us, even though he'd written this word? We couldn't understand a thing about this book. This book is a spiritual book written by the Holy Spirit, given men to write, and therefore the Holy Spirit, he gives us, who's the author of this book. Don't you know, every time you ever read a book, you didn't ever understood it all like an author who wrote the book? Every time any person writes a book out, you know, you can read a lot and say, that's familiar as writing. But you can't see everything like the author can. I tell you, author of any book can tell you more about his book than what you and I can see reading it. And I'm glad God the same way. Boy, he just covers all the bases for us. And so then he talks about, again, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's the evidence of it. He proved that he was the Son of God by the resurrection. If God had made him a body and he died, and that was it, there's no proving at all that he's the Son of God. But the fact, that's the reason why the resurrection is so important. When I hear a person talk about being saved, don't believe the resurrection of Christ, I just pray for them. Because they're deceived. This Bible written very precise and very forcefully by the Holy Spirit of God to prove that his job in the New Testament especially is to exalt Jesus Christ and take what scripture in the Old Testament he can use there to teach about Christ too. Why? Because I see Christ walking too with Emmaus Road in Luke 24, and what amazes me, here they are talking about what happened in I'm getting all that stuff, but I've got to get, here they are talking about what happened in Jerusalem, and the greatness in Jerusalem, resurrection is in Jerusalem, and they're leaving Jerusalem headed to Emmaus, talking to two fellas about what happened at Jerusalem. Then the story goes on, how he did, and probably the fact that when he ate, he broke bread. That's probably the thing that caught them. They didn't know who he was. Their eyes were held. They didn't know who he was. But when he finished really telling them what had done and used the scripture in the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament to teach about Christ. And he said, Jesus used the scripture in the Old Testament and taught about his coming and so forth. And then all of a sudden, when he broke bread, I'm going to fill that bread, their eyes were open. It's the Lord. Boy, they got back to Jerusalem pretty fast. I guarantee you, they went back to Jerusalem quicker than they came from Jerusalem, when they wanted to go back and tell him he was raised from the dead. Now, if you go went a little bit further, we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, turn over there with me back again. By raising from the dead, Jesus proved his authority. And that's what we want to take a quick look at. He proves his authority. The Bible asserts this, that he rose from the dead. Everything's in that. Had he not risen from the dead, his authority had been destroyed. So I want to go back and look at what Paul wrote. Rest of this real quick. Tonight I just mentioned it some, but it falls in line with this lesson at this time. And again, he has a power to break the bonds of sin and to assure forgiveness and eternal life to all who will accept the gift. And that's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just love to read this at times because here's what Paul, as he talked about all these people seeing him, notice again, he said, therefore, in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so ye believe. Now, he's going to show something, the importance of Jesus Christ. I love this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Sound like he's talking to some people today. How many people you ever talked to much about the resurrection that said they didn't believe it? You have more today than you would everywhere else, especially if you get in some parts of the nation. Then notice he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, watch this. Five words. Then is Christ not risen? Wait a minute. You mean to me if Christ didn't rise from the dead, no one else can we worry about being rising? No. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, notice again, Christ is not risen. If you look at if there be no resurrection of the dead, in other words, Christ is not risen. You know, the whole thing that God has planned for 2,000 years is the resurrection of Christ. Because if there's no resurrection, then I say again, Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, look, boy, he played this out good then. Then is our preaching vain, what I'm doing right now. I might as well be down the coast like a lot of other folks just enjoying it if Christ is not risen. I might as well be at the mountains or somewhere or another or playing ball, whatever. If Christ is not risen, it don't really matter where we're at. Then he goes on. And he said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. God said, I take it personally, God, you said to me, if Christ is not risen, my faith that I claim I had is in vain. If I have any faith at all, it's in vain. Why? Because I don't believe that Christ was risen from the dead. I'm talking now because I do believe that, to let you understand what he's talking about for unbelievers, though. Then notice what he said. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. You who love those souls and your soul winning, and our bus workers, Lord, when we go out, if Christ's not risen from the dead, we're telling those folks a lie. Aren't you glad you know you're not wasting your time telling them a lie? Don't you know God is going to sanction that and bless that? They may not listen because someone else says more or have more leap and so forth. One day we'll get to heaven and they're going to find out the one that God uses is those who believe this book and trust in a resurrected Lord. And in turn, without them trusting the resurrected Lord, whoever they may be, and how much God loved them, without them trusting the resurrection of the Lord, then they're going to be lost forever. And I think when he says we're witness of God, why? He even tells us why. Yea, he said, we have found Walter's witness crime because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. That's a mouthful. He said, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He said that a couple of times. If the dead is not going to rise in the future like God promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter, 4? 13 down a few verses? Then Christ is not raised. I like the way he does this. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Christ not raised, it don't remove the sin. Say, but there's no such thing as sin. He said, if Christ is not raised, then our faith's in vain. Isn't it amazing? I don't know how many years you've been saved in here, and you hear me say a lot, I can't give anything of my own, but it'd be a shameful thing to think that I've been saved 58 years serving God and all but end up, it'd all be a lie. I'm going to tell you so, folks, I'm not that stupid. And you're not either. I'm not that stupid. If I didn't have facts of this book, then I wouldn't have to rest on. But I believe this book is the Word of God. And I always believe that God inspired it. And I believe he gives the right. I mean, I get it all. But thank God I got enough to know who Jesus is. And to trust him and follow him. And then watch what he said. And if Christ be not raised, your face in vain, yet you're in your sins. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perish. What does that mean? That means everyone who's died since Adam's day fell asleep are gone. That means those loved ones of ours now who've died since we've been here are gone. That means our brothers and sisters and mothers and dads and children. And I've seen a barren one from the time they were born until they're 90 years old. Actually older than 90 years old. It means simply that if Christ won't raise from the dead. I don't see that. Those verses of Scripture are very important. If Christ not raised from the dead, then they've died in vain. But you know, when I say that, I'm glad that God doesn't convict my heart to tell someone that's what Paul said, because in my heart, there's going to be a reunion day. I'll tell you what, you can say what to the world and say what they want to us. We're not headed to a funeral. We're heading to a wedding. We're heading for a wedding in heaven, folks. Listen to me. And Christ himself will be there, and he'll introduce us, according to Revelation 19, to the Father at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to have a time you never thought of before. And I'll tell you this, it will probably, in a glorified body, take a while for us to get over to meet some of the loved ones we missed so long in these lives. Sometimes maybe left some more than others, but I'll tell you, when you get there and you see family that's there, you're going to see things you never saw before. And they're going to see things they never saw before. And there's going to be a wonderful time in that day. We will never get over it. We'll never get over it. Then he said this, verse 19. Now, verse 18, then they that which are fallen asleep in Christ shall perish. I'm glad though he's not. If in this life, 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. And I read this many years ago, and I believe Paul was telling his heart, we're all men most miserable. It's hard to get people to think that in ages when our nation, where they have so much. But he ain't talking about just here now. How long will we be here? 100 years. That's nothing compared to eternity. And in hell the rest of their life. Now, look in verse 20. I'm talking about the evidence of his resurrection. Paul stops. And here he says, in order. He says, but now. I like that. That's happened, but now. I can say, but now, since Jesus has come and conquered hell, death, and the grave, and rose the third day to show that he was who he was, and you have your faith in him, we know for a fact Christ is risen from the dead. And he said, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, that verse helps me understand why God talks about having a resurrection. Because what he said now, listen, there's two sides of this thing. If you're the descendants of Adam, all going to die unless they've been redeemed, right? Then notice what he said. He said, even so in Christ shall be made alive. And then, of course, if you look down in verse 45, he said, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He tells us why. What happens? The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What's God saying? He said, when you came into this world, I formed you in a miraculous way, a procreation, in a mother's womb. I made you a body in 9 months, but I gave you a soul and a spirit. And that's what keeps the body alive until you pass from this life into the life on the other side, and the body goes back to the dust. So he's telling us here, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We were made a living soul in a body of flesh. But notice he says the second man, he's talking about verse 45, made a living soul. The last Adam, which we call the second or last, the last Adam was made a quickened spirit. Jesus Christ made a quickened spirit in turn that while we're in this body, dead, headed to an everlasting hell, he quickens Ephesians 2, our spirit, births us into the family of God, and therefore it is by grace that we're saved, and he takes us home on the other side when we die. And so it's wonderful to see. And then he goes on and says, but every man in this order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And then come at the end, he said, when he shall have delivered up into the kingdom of God, the name of the Father, when he shall have put down all things in all authority, and I'm by through for the night, and power, for he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. And then he tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know what? What Jesus did is a fulfillment of the Old Testament anyhow. You remember when the Jews, first of all, they had to go out to get the first fruits? In their harvest, they had to get the first fruits. The first fruit would be the best. And then they had a system of a wave offering. And they take the first fruits to God's house. And they take a wave offering and wave it before God as a gift unto God Almighty. And that had to be done. The wave offering of the first fruits, ladies and gentlemen, was that which was taken to start with the first, representing those who God would take later into glory at the rapture. And then you find, come the second, or Jesus Christ would be the first fruit. That's what I'm trying to get across. You see in 15. He's the first fruit. He was the first fruit. The first fruit had to come before the harvest could take place. And that's what God has said. You take the first fruits of the field, and you come to the temple, and you or tabernacle, or wherever you be at, and you wave it, and it represents Jesus Christ being the first fruit of the harvest, which is like the resurrection newness. And then later, the rest come in. And so, first fruit, hey, Acts chapter 1, he was walking out on the mount, and all of a sudden, gravitation broke from his feet, and he began to go up, and there was apostles looking like this, they looked like this, and he goes up in the sky, and they stand with their mouth, I'm sure, open, eyes wide, and the angels say, hey, this same Jesus is coming back again to receive you. He was the first fruits of the dead. And because the first fruits there, we will be there too. Father, thank you today. Help me, Lord. I just bless your holy name. So I can say, help us understand the scripture. Put them together for our hearts to understand, Lord. That we may be granted understanding because we want to be the best for you. And dear Lord, if we try our best and let you do the rest, great things can happen, even the age of grace, until God comes back and takes his saints home and starts the tribulation period open. Lord, I believe that these things we read the Bible and read quickly, but never stop and digest what you're saying. And that's what I want to do the rest of my life, Lord. I don't have much longer to live, but I want to just digest everything I read. Help me put it together for my use, nobody else. When I get a chance to preach it here or wherever, I'll do my best so you can do the rest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.